Thank you very much. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to come back and preach some more on the nation of Israel later. I'm going to divert and do something a little differently today. We'll title the message today, The Testing of Your Faith. Tonight, we'll preach on the work of faith. So today, we're focusing on the subject of faith, both morning and evening. But before we begin the message, I want you to just know a little piece of information that I learned just recently. Tomorrow is Columbus Day, and it's on our calendar. It's a date that we recognize and remember the discovery of the Americas by Christopher Columbus in 1492. Remember, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Many of you could repeat. That's as much of that poem as I can say, but some of you could say the whole thing maybe. But what you don't know about Christopher Columbus's voyage is heartbreaking, and it does deal with the nation of Israel. Christopher Columbus sailed on the 9th of Av. Now, we celebrate the 10th of October, which is the date that he supposedly discovered the Americas, but he actually sailed on the 9th of Av according to the Jewish calendar. And he sailed on the same day that the Edict of Expulsion gave every last Jew in the land of Spain the order to leave the country of Spain. It had been in the works for a year or two, the anti-Semitic attitude that was in the land of Spain, but it had finally become legal. Ferdinand and Isabella had finally been persuaded to expel the Jews from the land. And the edict included that they could leave with no silver, no gold, no jewels, no riches. They left paupers. And they didn't even know to what countries they could go and be received. Some countries, as they landed near shore, they were turned away from there because Jews weren't allowed there either. But I find it quite ironic that on the same day that the Jews were expelled from Spain, Columbus sailed for the Americas or to discover the New World. Now, what you have to understand is this, is that his voyage was financed with much of the money that was stripped from the Jewish people. Did you know that? What is really ironic about that is that Christopher Columbus did discover the Americas, which later became the United States of America, and it's been one of the places in the world that Jews could go and find peace. Isn't that amazing? And one might say, well, you know, the Jews just brought that upon themselves when they rejected the Savior and rejected the kingdom. But when Christianity, in the name of Christianity, treats Jews the way that they've been treated, is it any wonder that when you preach Jesus to a Jew, he doesn't want to hear what you have to say? Is it any wonder? I want you to know that the Lord loves the Jew too. And we want to pray that God will bring Jews to Christ. But I thought you should know that because it's pertinent considering tomorrow's Columbus Day. And how many get tomorrow off? Postal employees, everyone else has to work. Huh? I would think you self-employed guys could take tomorrow off. I mean, you're your own boss, right? You're right. One guy said, I started a business so I could be my own boss. And then I found out I had 1,000 bosses. And because every customer then becomes your boss, so... Anyway, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and let's look at the testing of your faith. I want to tell you the testing of your faith is not a comfortable thing, but it is a necessary thing. And it's a good thing in the long run because every testing of our faith leaves us a little bit more like the Savior than we were before. And you see, that's God's whole plan, is to conform as many people in the human race as who will receive him, to conform them into the image of Christ. so that he can dwell with us forever in eternity with a race of people that he's redeemed and conformed into the image of Christ. But I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. We're actually going to preach verses 3 through 9, but I hate segments. We're going to read the entire passage here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. By the way, these strangers that are scattered are probably Jewish Christians that have been scattered. And then he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, what I find interesting in verse 2 is that the entire Trinity is involved in your salvation. The entire Trinity is involved. You see, the Father does the electing. It is the Holy Spirit who does the sanctifying or the setting apart, and it is the Son who paid the price. And so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all seen in verse 2. A lot more could be said about that. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what's he begotten us to? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, that's four wonderful things. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I love this. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this is so parallel. Verses 6 and 7 are so parallel with James chapter 1. Just the book before it. Turn back just one book to James chapter 1 and look at verses 2 and 3. These verses are nearly parallel. James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now go with me back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. First of all, let's talk about the meaning of the text. Peter's praising the Lord here. And Peter praises God for three reasons. Number one, he praises God because he has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this word hope here, when he's talking about a lively hope, and I'm in verse 3, the word hope is a confident expectation. I heard a guy say the other day, I bought a lottery ticket, I hope to win. Well, that's not the same kind of hope. I mean, that's like one in how many million chances? That's far out. It's like cross your fingers and hopes to die, stick a million needles in your eye, who knows? Okay, it's a roll of the dice, a spin of the wheel. That's not this kind of hope. This is a hope that is a confident expectation. I have a life insurance policy that I pay premiums on every month or every year of my life. And I have a hope that that policy will pay my wife the amount that it's supposed to pay when I die. Assuming I go first, okay? And she doesn't want me to go first, but I don't want her to go first, so we've just decided to stay. And I don't think you get to choose, really. But do you understand a confident hope? I carry a fire insurance policy on my home, and I have the confident expectation. I have the hope that if my home should burn, then my home will be replaced. I pay premiums every month for insurance for that coverage. That is hope. That is the kind of hope that is here. It's a confident expectation. It, you know what? It's first cousins to the word faith. It's a very confident thing. It's not like, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's not wishing, it's believing. Do you see that? And Peter praises God because we have this lively hope. That's why we can lay someone to rest like Mary Jenkins and give her family this news that if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior too, you can see her again one day. It's not goodbye, it's so long for a while. Because we have a confident expectation. And so Peter praises God because of a lively hope. Number two, he praises God because God has promised us an inheritance in heaven. And look at what kind of inheritance it is in verse 4. It's incorruptible. That means it'll never decay. And it's undefiled. There's not a spot or a blemish in it. And it fadeth not away. Now I've got a couple of shirts, black shirts, dark red shirts. They faded. Almost anything you find fades. I was looking at my ordination papers the other day. You can barely read the names that are on it. I guess I'm still ordained. But the sunlight through the years has faded the ink, and the thing is, you can barely read it. I might have to get reordained. Who knows? You understand, a lot of things in this world fade, but one thing that doesn't fade is the inheritance that's reserved for us in glory. Look at the next word, reserved in heaven for you, and that word means that it's put away in your name. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your account is there. It's waiting, it's ready, it's reserved for you. And because of that, Peter praises the Lord. Now, the third thing, because we're kept through His power unto salvation. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, you know what? This boggles my mind, but you haven't seen all of salvation yet. I've been saved and my sins have been forgiven. My soul has been saved. But it's going to be a wonderful day when my body gets saved too. Now, I may have to die. The scriptures teach that we may have to lay away this flesh. The song says that we'll drop this robe of flesh and seize the everlasting prize. But the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but they don't stop to realize you got to die to do it. You say, well, I'm going to wait for the rapture. So what? Sudden death and transformation. That's all a rapture is. A rapture's, you think, well, I can avoid dying if I go in the rapture. Well, who said the rapture is not going to hurt? Dying can be painful. There's nothing says that the rapture is not going to be painful. But the bottom line is, on resurrection morning, when the rapture happens, the dead in Christ rise first. Mary Jenkins' body, who we just planted like a seed yesterday in the graveyard. And by the way, that's the word picture that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul used of burial. When we bury the body of a believer and lay their body to rest, it's like planting a seed that on resurrection morning is going to sprout through the ground. And we haven't seen all of salvation yet. My sins are forgiven, and I have a heart that's light and free because there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, but I have yet to see His face. What a day that'll be. And I have yet to have a glorified body that doesn't squeak when it gets out of bed in the morning. On Sunday mornings when the service is over, somebody's always closing in prayer. And when you get back to that back door, I always hate it because those doors squeak. A drop of oil would fix that, but it's, you know, you never think of it until it squeaks. And then you don't think of it again until next Sunday. If somebody would want to, that would really be a great relief to me if you'd oil those hinges on those doors, because they go, and more often than once, I've told the guard who's in the lobby out there, I said, that sounds like my knees when I get out of bed in the morning. But the day is coming, I'll have a glorified body, and I won't squeak anymore, and I won't hurt anymore, and I won't need glasses anymore, and I won't need to floss anymore. Hallelujah. Two things I hate doing every morning is flossing and shaving. I hate shaving and I hate flossing. But they have to be done. So Peter's praising the Lord because we have a lively hope, because we have an inheritance in heaven, and because we're kept, and get this, by His power, not mine. I'm not kept because I'm good. I'm kept because He's good. And then he tells these folks, he said, you rejoice in the same things, even though, in other words, you rejoice in your hope, you rejoice in your inheritance, you rejoice in the fact that you're kept, even though you've got some problems. You have this heaviness through manifold temptations. Look in verse 6, wherein ye rejoice, you're rejoicing too, he says. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, the one thing that keeps us going through trials and troubles and tribulations is hope. I was thinking about, not sure if I can remember it now. I have thoughts pass through my head and then they disappear. David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Of course, fainted is in the English Bible, it's kind of another way of saying quit. I would have quit. I would have fainted. I would have quit. I would have dropped out of file if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Trouble comes, trials come, tribulation comes. You said, I just feel like quitting. I just feel like throwing in the towel. We've all been there. Well, that's when you want to believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a little song that says, I would faint unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord to me. I want to tell you, you got to keep believing the goodness of God. Regardless how dark the sky gets, regardless how long the day is, you've got to keep believing in the goodness of God. He says these manifold temptations that you're going through, they're temporal tests. Look at the word now. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now. That, you know, we live now temporally, but I will live eternally. This world is temporal. Once I die and meet Jesus face to face, then it'll be eternal from then on. But for now, I've got a body, I've got life, I have pain, I have things I have to deal with for now, but it's temporal. It's not eternal. In other words, these problems are not going to follow me into the next world. And praise the Lord for that. The second thing is these tests are temporary. He says, for a season. Could I say to you, if you're going through a hard time right now, just hang on a week longer. What I've learned about both wealth and poverty is they're temporary stations in life. Nobody stays rich forever, and nobody stays broke forever. You can be a pauper one day and well off the next. You can be well off one day and a pauper the next. There's no guarantees. The one guarantee is that nothing in this life lasts forever. Whether it be things going well, you say, man, I'm on a winning streak. I just can't lose. Everything I touch just turns to gold. Well, cheer up. It won't last. Your day will come and your luck will turn, or if you want to call it luck, and it'll change. But by the same time, you say, man, if I didn't have any bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. I'm just on a terrible, terrible bad run here. Well, just hang on. Believe to see the goodness of God, because it's temporary. It's temporal, it's temporary. And here's the next thing. Look at the next phrase that he said here, if need be. What he's saying is these tests are necessary. The word need and necessity bring this together. You know, the health, wealth, and prosperity folks love preaching about how God wants you to be healthy and wealth and wealthy and wise and rich and everything going good and everything going great. But the truth of the matter is, if you really study the Bible, God works more through suffering than he does through any other way. As a matter of fact, most folks find pleasure disadvantageous to their spiritual growth. Pain produces more spiritual growth than pleasure. And God is not afraid to do it. It's amazing to me, but God loves me enough to hurt me to help me. And if he needs to make me in pain, he'll do it to bring me into the image of Christ. It's a necessary thing. Notice this trial, beginning in verse 7, the trial of your faith. He's talked about manifold temptations and the trial of your faith. Now, you need to think about those words for a little bit because they're important. The word trial here literally means the test of your faith. Not every temptation or not every test is a temptation. We look at the word temptation in English as a solicitation to do an evil thing. I'm being solicited or lured to evil. But even this word temptation here is not necessarily giving the idea that we're lured to do evil things. That's the English word. It's not an enticement to do wrong by either convincing arguments or the promise of pleasure or advantage, flattery, deceit, or anything like that. Doesn't have to mean that. This word trial and this word temptation, these words both mean test in the original language. And the idea is that they are to prove by experiment, and whether it's good or evil stimuli, to prove that we are who we say we are. It is to test us, to examine us. Other words that could be used here are to approve us, to discern us, to examine us. And this test reveals the value of your faith. What's the value of your faith? Well, look at verse 7 again. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold. You know, something is worth what you'll pay for it. Several years ago, I had a collection of baseball cards that were between like 62 and 63 and went up to about 69 or 70. And I collected several baseball cards. And I bought a little book that told what baseball cards were worth. I never did find anybody who would give me the amount of money that book said Willie Mays was worth. It's worth what somebody will pay for it. And one day down when we were pastoring in St. Louis, we were broke. And we didn't have any money to buy groceries. And I saw an ad in the paper, this guy bought baseball cards. So I called this number. And he came by my house and he looked and he bought about 12 cards for $75. I got rid of my Carl Yastrzemski rookie card. Boy, would I love to have that back. I got rid of a couple of other good cards. And then there were several cards that he just gave me $2 and $3 and $4 for. But none of the cards did he pay what the book said they were worth. Something's only worth what you'll give for it. Do you know what you're worth to our Heavenly Father? You're worth the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he paid for you. That's what he paid for me. That's what I'm worth. Wow. And your faith is worth more. Your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and finished work, your faith is worth more than all the gold that you could pile together. All that you could accumulate is not worth your eternal soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Your faith is worth more. It talks about the value of your faith. Then the virtue of your faith, it's found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This test not only reveals the value and virtue of your faith, but it reveals the vision of your faith. Whom having not seen, ye love. I thought back to the days of arranged marriages. Now, see, I had the privilege of seeing my wife before I married her. I had the privilege of kind of teasing her first and then courting her a little bit and then sitting beside her a little bit. And then one day I get this idea. I wanted so bad to tell her I loved her, Brother Kenny, but it was too soon in the relationship. But I just couldn't help myself. So what I said is, I would love to tell you that I love you, but we both know how foolish that would be. She thought I was breaking up with her. I was trying to say, I love you, but I'm not going to say it. That's what I was trying to say. I want to say I love you. I really want to say it. I want to say so bad. I was busting inside. I love you. I love you. I love you. I wanted to say that, but it was too soon. We hadn't dated long enough, and we didn't know each other well enough. And so I thought, I'll just say it this way. I would love to say I love you, but it's too, you know. And she said, oh. She never cried. She never left the room in hysterics. But she wasn't the same. Until later I came back and said, what did you think I meant? And she said, I thought you were breaking up with me. I said, no. Oh, what doofuses some of us guys are. How many guys have ever fallen over your tongue trying to talk to your wife? Huh? Don't raise your hand. I'll take you off the hook. But you have to understand the vision of your faith. You know, I saw my wife and I loved her and I chose her, but I've never seen Jesus. And yet, I love him. I love him. And you know what? When I get to heaven, whatever he looks like, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is those nail scars on his hands. He died for me. It doesn't matter what he looks like. And then the test reveals the victory of our faith, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, let me scoot on down into an example of a man that was tested. I want you to think about Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. You're going to see a guy that was tested here. His faith was tested and tested and tested and tested. Not many guys have been tested more than Abraham was tested. And Genesis chapter 12 doesn't even tell you all of the tests that Abraham had, because in Genesis 12, you only get to know Abraham from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees. If you read some of the apocryphal literature and find out what went on in Abraham's life before he left Ur of the Chaldees, you'll be amazed at the tests that he had experienced even before he left Ur and came into the land of Canaan or the land of Palestine. But I want you to see the first test. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That means Gentiles too. So here's the first test of your faith, is a difficult demand. This was a difficult thing for Abraham to leave. He was Abram at the time. He even went by a different name. But for him to leave the land of his nativity, but I'm telling you, things were going to get hot there, because he was already opposed to idolatry, and it was hot and heavy in Babylon. And his leaving came at a good time, but it was not easy. It's never easy to pick up and move. I remember the day that Mother and Dad hauled me up to Moody Bible Institute. And I grew up in a town that had about 10 or 12 people living in it, Nepher, Missouri. I had a graduating class of less than 100 students in Clark County, Missouri. I had visited Chicago twice. I'd been to the Museum of Science and Industry and some other place up there. And they took me up there. Now, they didn't make me go. I don't want it to sound like that. I chose to go. But I'm telling you what, when God called me to go to Bible college, that was a tough deal. I cried myself to sleep the first 3 months of Bible college. One night I was over in my bed and I couldn't help it. I let out a sob, and my roommate across the way said, "Are you all right?" I said, no, I'm fine. It's a test of your faith to answer difficult challenges. And then, look in verse 10 of chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land. That's really all you need to know. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. What you have to know, the second test of your faith will be insufficient supply. Why, when Elsie and I first married, there just wasn't hardly a week went by that we weren't not living nip and tuck. You've seen these commercials where they dig down in the car seat to find enough money for a McDonald's. And we were like that often. I mean, we were looking for change to put together a dollar so we could do one little thing. And insufficient supply will test your faith. It'll stretch you. Couples say, well, we don't want to get married until we're economically ready. Well, then it won't ever happen. You know, we don't want to have a baby until we'll marry, but we don't want to have a baby until we're economically ready. It'll never happen if you wait till you're economically ready. Let me tell you, nobody's ever economically ready. They used to say that to be economically secure, you had to have a year's salary in the bank in advance. Well, that means most people I know are not economically secure. Most people don't have a year's salary in advance. Insufficient funds will test your faith. Here's the opposite of it. Look in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And Abram went out of Egypt. Now, this is after he came out of Egypt. You have to remember what happened there. He went down there. The Pharaoh liked Sarah, and he said, "Please tell her, or tell him that you're my sister, not my wife." And because Sarah was a beautiful woman and was in great demand, Pharaoh literally made Abraham rich by giving him lots of stuff because he wanted Sarah. And then when he found out that Sarah was actually his wife, he gave him more stuff. It's really a crazy scenario, but Abraham left Egypt rich. Look at this. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Do you know what'll test you as much as insufficiency of supply? Is prosperity. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he said, "Preacher, I'm so rich, I don't know what to do with it all. I sat up all night worrying what to do with all my money." I'm kidding. I hadn't met that guy yet. If I did meet that guy, I have some suggestions for him. But you know, it too much will test you as much as not enough. Here's something else that'll test you. Look at chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. We'll not read all of that probably. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So here you go. Here's another test for your faith, is disgruntled relatives. You know, I have to tell you that there are people that have actually decided to follow Christ and lost their family because of it. I mean, family members said, "You know what, if you're going to be that kind of a crazy evangelical fundamental Christian or whatever you want to call yourself, you can just kiss yourself goodbye from this family." And there's folks that have paid dear prices to be a Christian. They've been literally expelled from their family because they stood for Christ. Disgruntled relatives is a test. Then you get to chapter 14 of Genesis, and you find And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that these made war against the people that lived where Lot lived, and they came and carried Lot away. And so here we have another test of faith. That's powerful opposition. These are four powerful kings. The most powerful of them is believed to be this Amraphel or Amraphel. By some commentaries say that he was believed to be Hammurabi. I've read others that believe that he was still Nimrod, just another name. Whoever he was powerful, and Abraham now has to face not one king in their army, but four kings in their armies in order to just get his backslidden nephew back. That'll test your faith. And Abraham had in his little contingency 311 trained servants. I'd rather have 311 soldiers who were right with God than 3,000 that weren't. But his faith was tested with difficult demands, an insufficient supply, prosperity, disgruntled relatives, powerful opposition. Here's another test of his faith. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And look what Abram said back to him. "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now God had promised him a seed. Hadn't happened yet. Didn't happen till he was 100 years old. He waited 25 years for that promise to come to pass. That'll test your faith. Delay will test your faith like nothing you've ever seen. Something that you believe is going to happen, it's supposed to happen. I believed God promised me it would happen, but it just hasn't happened yet. What am I going to do? And Abraham's faith is tested again. Then in chapter 16, another test of faith we see. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. This is a test for your faith, unwise counsel. How often do we get unwise counsel? In this case, it came from his wife. Let me tell you, both times in the Bible that it said a man hearkened to his wife, he ended up in trouble. Adam, the Bible said Adam hearkened to the voice of Eve, he ate the fruit and fell. Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah, he listened to what she had to say, and he got Ishmael out of the deal. The whole Arab race. And the Arab race has hated the Jewish race ever since that day. All because of unwise counsel. Now, let me say this, just to pacify the lady folk. I cherish the counsel of my wife. My wife is, I've heard people say that the wife is the neck that turns the head. No, I think the wife is the heart and the husband is the head. I cherish my wife. We don't always agree, but I cherish her counsel. The problem is any unwise advice. And you know what? Unwise advice can come from anybody who's not walking in the ways of the Lord. And it can come from anybody who ignores the teachings of this book. Okay? Unwise counsel can come from lots of different places, so I just didn't want the ladies to think I'm picking on you. So his faith is tested with unwise counsel. Next, his faith is tested with domestic conflict. And I'm going to kind of cut through a little bit of the chase here because it's a long passage. Chapter 16, verses 4 through 16, tell us about Sarah versus Hagar. What happened is Hagar conceived. And when she conceived, Sarai was despised in her eyes. And she got to the point she didn't want to do what Sarai said. And Sarai felt like she had been rebelled against. And now guess what? Abram's faith is tested by family spatting. Can you, you know, that's there is a reason for monogamous marriage. Because one lady in a kitchen is enough. Okay, you get Sarah and Hagar in the same kitchen and you got problems. Big problems. Do you understand how that would test Abraham's faith? And then chapter 17 and 18, and I'm going to have to hurry through these a little bit. Impossible circumstances. Matter of fact, I'm going to take you over to Romans, and you can turn there if you want, or you can just wait. But Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us the impossible circumstances that Abram was facing. And it's really simple. Chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Now, his body was not dead. Abraham still, he got up every morning. He ate three meals a day. He might have gummed his food to death, but he was still living. What it means when it says he was dead is it means that his reproductive organs no longer worked. And then when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That means her reproductive organs didn't work. It means there's no natural way now that they can have a child. No natural way. But God said, with God, nothing is impossible. And so now he's tested with impossible circumstances. And then after God gave him the child in chapter 22, guess what he's tested with then? The requirement of the sacrifice. I gave you Isaac, now you give him back. Wow. And then in the next chapter, Sarah dies. He's tested with the death of a loved one. And in chapter 24, the next chapter, Abraham has now become an old man, and he says to his servant, Eliezer, he said, "Listen, I need you to go up to Haran and find a wife for my son, because I don't want my son marrying any of these Canaanites around here." So here he's tested with religious conviction. His faith is tested. You know, I wish I could tell you all of the other things here. I'm going to probably quit right there. I may just finish this message tonight because I still have more to go. But I want to ask you this question. Have you gone through some deep water lately? You gone through some testing lately? Maybe some difficult demands? Maybe inadequate supply? Maybe too much prosperity? I can help you with that. If you've experienced too much prosperity, just put a bug in my ear when you leave, and I can suggest a half dozen missionaries that you could probably relieve yourself of some funds if you're tested with too much prosperity. Disgruntled relatives, powerful opposition, delayed promises, unwise counsel, domestic conflict, impossible circumstances, a required sacrifice of something that you love as much as your own life? Have you been tested with the death of a loved one? Have your religious convictions been tested? Let me tell you, God's not mad at you. God loves you. When He brings you through those tests, it is for your good and His glory. And our job is to just stand faithful. Tonight we'll talk about Job and some other people that went through tests and how they stood when others would have fallen. They stood. And they stood by faith. They stood because of faith. And we need to just decide, you know what? Come what may, I'm going to be standing. When the show's over, I'm going to be standing. I'm going to be standing by the Lord. I might be the last man standing, but I'm going to be standing. I'm going to be standing with the Lord. No matter what happens, I'm staying faithful to the Lord. Would you determine that in your heart?